We'll turn, please, to Jonah, the little book of Jonah. And we'll take up again our study of that portion. We just began last Lord's Day morning our study of this book. And really, we didn't get beyond some general remarks of introduction. We noted the meaning of his name, Dove. And we suggested that a dove-like character, a dove-like quality, is something that the servant of God should seek to promote. We noticed that his father's name, Amittai, means my truth. It's good when the family embrace God's truth and call it my truth. My truth. I wonder, have you made the gospel your truth? You might call it your mother's truth, your father's truth, a brother or a sister's truth, an uncle's truth, an aunt's truth, but you can't say, it's my truth. Well, you'll never get to heaven until the gospel becomes your truth. Until you make it yours. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You must make Christ yours. This little book of Jonah has been authenticated by the Savior. From a human point of view, the most difficult part of it to believe is the account of Jonah being swallowed by a whale or a great fish. Well, that's the very point that Jesus said is true. So if he said that was true, it's not hard to accept the rest of it as true. And every child of God will embrace the book of Jonah without a shadow of a doubt. Indeed, like the old lady we heard of and read about, when contending with a minister who was a modernist and a skeptic and a doubter and was sneering at her that she should believe all the Bible, and he brought up the question of Jonah and the whale. Do you really believe that? He said. Yes, she says, I do. And if it had told me that he swallowed the whale, I would have believed that as well. That's the spirit that I belong to. It doesn't matter whether it finds endorsement from all the great thinkers of today. It doesn't matter. They're only fools. Fools. If it's in God's word, I believe it. And I'm sure so too do you. Well, we want to begin our study now today of the opening passage. Let's read a few verses just to remind ourselves. Now the word of the Lord, or the word of Jehovah, for you'll see that the word Lord there is in small capitals, and that always denotes that the Hebrew word that this is a translation of is the Hebrew word Jehovah. So we could read now the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. May the Lord just bless to our hearts the reading of these few verses. Strange behavior this on the part of Jonah, in a sense. I say in a sense because it's a very common behavior by all men. But when you read of a man who is God's servant on being told by God very plainly to go to a certain place, the man gets up and runs in the opposite direction. It brings home to you just what there is in the hearts of the very best of men, a spirit of rebellion. Christian, please note that. I want you to note that. I want you to note that about Jonah, and then I want you to note that about yourself, please. I'm almost tempted to get you as a people to recite out loud after me, in my heart, there is a spirit of rebellion. It would do you the world of good if you were to acknowledge that. I want you to, because until you recognize that fact about yourself, you don't know yourself. You don't know yourself. I may have told you that I have the milder form of diabetes. It's not like me to talk about my sicknesses or anything like that. But you know the strange thing about diabetes, when you take the prescribed medicine that does what your body's not doing, namely getting rid of excess sugar in your blood, sometimes that process is working away and you forget that while the drugs are taking the sugar out of your blood, you must at the same time carefully keep adding a little bit of sugar because you need sugar, some sugar in your blood, not excess. So that if you forget, therefore, to take in food that will supply some additional sugar to your blood, you'll begin to feel very funny. Very funny indeed. In fact, you can go on to feel so funny you fall into a coma. But the strange thing is this. At least I have found it so, and I've talked to others, and they seem to find the same. That whenever you do begin to suffer the consequences of low sugar in the blood, and you begin to get a little dizzy and a little weak around the knees, you start saying to yourself, what's wrong with me? Have I caught the flu? And no matter how many times that happens to you, you never quite see immediately, I know what's wrong with me. I was talking to a man when I was over in Lewis, and he has got the more severe form of it. And he's forever conking out. He hasn't got a driving license, for the reason that he just cannot stabilize his blood sugar long enough to be able to say to the agency that issues driving licenses, I have had no problems for a year. He says, I've got the 10 months, and then I clatter down and I have to face up to the truth. And he's an honest man, and he therefore acknowledges this fact. And he told me some amusing stories of being out with his wife and being overcome by this fact. And yet he never has once recognized the beginning of the signs that his blood sugar level is low. He never does it. He's turning to his wife as he's staggering about. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? He does this dozens of times, and yet he never seems to notice. And that's a common factor, I feel. And if you don't recognize that there is a spirit of rebellion in you, you'll never understand
why things start going wrong in your life. You'll not understand it. You'll not understand it. You'll say, why are things going this way? Why is this happening to me? Why have I not the peace I once had? Why have I not the joy I once had? Why is it that things seem to be ganging up on me? And you'll blame this one, and that one, and everyone. But the true source, the old spirit of rebellion there is within you. But once you become acquainted with the fact that, yes, I have an old nature that's in rebellion against God, you'll keep your eye on it. You'll watch out for it. You'll seek by God's grace, studying the Scriptures to find the means by which you may do this, you'll seek to keep it in subjection. That's what you'll do. So it's good, men and women, to notice and observe at the very beginning of this book of Jonah that there's a spirit of rebellion within every child of God, even those who serve the Lord. Those to whom God gives a holy commission to go and represent Him before men, even they have a spirit of rebellion. So please, if you learn nothing from this meeting today other than this, you've learned something important. There is at work in your heart a spirit of rebellion. It will speak through your mouth. It will act through your hands. It will cause your feet to go astray. If by God's grace you don't get the victory over it. So take heed. Take heed. The little book of Jonah is not very long. You can read this before you go to sit down at the table today at lunchtime. While the kettle's boiling, you could nearly read this book. And look where that spirit of rebellion took Jonah. And look at the trouble that it caused in his life. And you'll find how dangerous a thing this is. And you'll see the reason why we should learn that we have this old spirit at work and by God's grace seek to conquer it. Now, I want you to notice the message Jonah was required to proclaim was a message of grace. The grace of God lay at the heart of the message that God required Jonah to proclaim. Of course, that old spirit of rebellion, if I might just mention it again, is never more active than when we are required by God to go forth and proclaim His word. It's never more active than then. The Lord Jesus, you remember, throughout His ministry was constantly confronted by those possessed of evil spirits. And that includes Herod the king, who tried to have him slaughtered while but an infant. Old Herod was a man possessed of the devil. And we can look upon those religious leaders who conspired to kill him and have him crucified. They were possessed of the devil. They were working out the devil's purpose. Old Pilate too, he was under the power of the devil. The Lord Jesus, the Word of God, thus was confronted and fought and resisted by the power of rebellion. And Jonah's rebellion
was manifested the moment God gave him this solemn task to preach the message of grace. Because it was a message of grace. Look at what God says here in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Mittai, saying, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is all grace. That's the word of the Lord. If you want to sum up the Bible, there it is in five letters. Grace. Grace. That's the gospel. That's the whole counsel of God. Grace. And grace is stamped on the message that Jonah was required to proclaim. Verse 2, arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. You see, this was a message of grace and a word of grace, because first and foremost, you will notice that God initiated this message. And this visit to Nineveh. You don't read here of Nineveh praying. You don't read here of the people in Nineveh saying, oh God, have mercy on us, for we have sinned. You don't read that. That's not what caused God to send this message. It was His free grace that initiated this message. His free, unmerited favor toward this sinful city. Oh, how important it is for us to recognize that. You sit here today, and most of you I know are trusting in the Savior. You can look back upon mercy. You can look back upon forgiveness. You can look back upon God's love toward you. And it's all of His grace. It's all of His grace. You didn't merit what He gave you, what He did for you, what He wrought on your behalf. You didn't deserve it. You were as ill-deserving as was Nineveh. You mightn't like that, but you were. You were as undeserving of God's mercy as was Nineveh. And you were as careless toward God and about God as was Nineveh. When this was going on, this discussion or this conversation, as it were, between the Lord and Jonah, when this command was being given, what was Nineveh doing? Sinning greatly. They weren't preparing a welcome for God's prophet. They knew nothing about it. They were unaware of the fact that God was thinking and planning and acting so. I can remember now, for now I understand. I can remember how I was behaving at the very time God was putting into motion the circumstances that brought about my conversion. I wasn't planning on meeting with God or hearing His word the day that my feet were guided to cross the path of a gospel witness or two. I hadn't planned that, thought about it. It was all of God. Here is grace at work, men and women. Please trace it in your own life if you're saved. And may God today, if you're not saved, speak to you so that though you left home today, going to church, you expected it just to be a going to church, as going to church has always been for you. Into the place,
sit down, stand up, open the hymn book, shut the hymn book, close your eyes, open your eyes, sit up and appear to listen, and go out again the same as you came in. That's what you may well have thought of going, that going to church today would mean for you, but may God in mercy meet with your soul today and save you. And save you. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth. God advertises His love. How? Well, He shows us the dimensions of His love, the greatness of His love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were unthinking, like the thief on the cross, never recognized until the grace of God opened his eyes that that person beside him was dying for him. Didn't know that. Didn't know it when he was cursing him. Didn't know it when he was mocking him. But it was true. He did know it, thankfully, before he died. And his eyes were opened and he repented of his sin, as you know. And he was saved. Oh, what grace lies behind this wonderful mission that God initiated when he sent Jonah to seek to turn the people of Nineveh. It was God's grace because Nineveh was a most unworthy place. I dare say that if you had your choice of cities and communities in the world in the day of Jonah, you couldn't have picked a more wicked place. You couldn't have picked a more wicked place. Heaven will be filled, you know, with the most notorious of sinners. Each one indicating the great mercy of God. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners to repentance. He was despised by the religious leaders because the harlots and the publicans who were counted the social off-scourings of society were drawn to Christ to hear His word. And being drawn to Him, they were chained. You know, this is something I have to say because I hate the use that is often made of the fact that harlots and publicans went to hear Jesus. The implication of fools when they seize upon this is that Jesus came down to their level and mingled with them, as it were, as one of them. That's a lie. That's a lie. Yes, Jesus went amongst them, but He drew them out of their sin. to himself. And their lives were gloriously changed and altered. They didn't continue as harlots and wicked people. They were changed. Jesus didn't change to become like them. They, by his grace, were changed to become like him. That's what men don't like. Nineveh was a most unworthy place. And yet it was to that place that God sent his servant Jonah, or commanded his servant Jonah to go to. Nineveh was not only wicked and wretched, so that its stench rose up to heaven. Look at what God says. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now God sees all men. And God sees all the wickedness of man. But there's some man whose wickedness is such that it particularly draws the attention of God. It rises up before him. And that was the case with Nineveh. Doubtless, one aspect of their wickedness was their hatred of Israel. They were long-time enemies of Israel. We see the same spirit today in the Middle East. Nineveh today would lie in the northern part of Iraq. That's where the ruins of Nineveh may still be seen, I understand. And you know what Iraq thinks of Israel, what Iran thinks of Israel, what Syria thinks of Israel. Those people who, all though they have many political differences and racial differences, perhaps we could say, as well, nevertheless, they're united in their opposition to Israel, even to this day. And one of the aspects of Nineveh's wickedness, doubtless, was their opposition and hatred of the people of God. And yet to them, God sent a message of mercy. God sent a message of mercy. That's what Jonah was to preach. Mercy. When God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me," God was saying, "Go and preach mercy." It might not appear to you in that verse 2 that is what indeed God was telling Jonah to do, but if you turn over to chapter 4, you'll see that was indeed what God was telling his servant to do. For in chapter 4, we read of Jonah in conversation, in prayer with the Lord, verse 2, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil." I knew what would be the result of me going and preaching to Nineveh. You would spare them. You'd have mercy on them. So it was a message of mercy that Jonah was bearing to the city of Nineveh. Of course, to this day we share Noah's or Jonah's amazement. We would find it much simpler if God would just wipe out all those who are the enemies of his people and his cause. That's what we would do. That's what we would do. Just kill them all, Lord, and have done with it. That's what Jonah thought. So he ran away. Didn't want to have any part of God's plan of mercy. He preferred God just to kill them, destroy them, let their sin continue until invariably and inevitably it would bring down God's judgment. We're still of that spirit.
We find the simplest and the quickest way of dealing with the enemy would be to see them slain. But men and women, just remember this. If God were to act toward our enemies as we would have Him to act, it would require Him to have acted toward us in that fashion, and we today would be in hell. We would be in hell. For we were as wicked as Nineveh. Just you bear that in mind now. Bear that in mind. I don't want to be like Jonah as Jonah was in this state. I want to be like the Lord. I don't want to be one who desires something that is contrary to the mind of God. And no matter how contrary it might be to my natural instincts, I want to have God's instincts, or if I might so call them, instincts of love and mercy and grace. There is more glory for God in the saving of a Ninevite than there is in the damning of a Ninevite. There will be glory. And I hope I have not erred in saying this. There will be glory to God in the damnation of sinners. Of that I have no doubt. But surely there is greater glory for the Lord in the fact that in heaven at this moment there are tens of thousands of those wicked people that dwelt in Nineveh and who deserve to be damned. But God in mercy spared them, and they're in heaven today. Will that not bring more glory to God? I think it will. We live in a situation here in Northern Ireland that there is a very practical use for this truth. There is a means, or there is an application for it that we ought to take to heart. We have many enemies in Ulster. There are those even who have resorted to murder in order to advance their cause over us. They have murdered hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in this land in order to advance their cause. And doubtless, we have desired God just to cut them off. Cut them off. But God hasn't cut them off. He has cut some of them off. But He hasn't cut all of them off. We might be disappointed at that fact. Aye, we might even wish that it were not the case, that every last one of them were indeed cut off. But let us not make the mistake of Jonah. Let us not live in the spirit of the old nature, but rather let us be conformed to Christ, God helping us. And let us rather desire not the death of the wicked, but the conversion of the wicked. If God were to cut off the leaders of rebellion in this country, doubtless that fact would be a newspaper story for a week or two. But what would it not mean if God were to save them? And they became living witnesses in this land to the mercy of God, proclaiming publicly how wrong they were and how merciful God has been to them in sparing them. That surely is a better path to give consideration to. For I never can forget the fact, men and women, that there go I but for the grace of God. There go I but for the grace of God. Jonah didn't like this errand that he was sent on, for it was an errand of mercy toward his enemies. That's why he ran. He couldn't understand why God was ready to act in grace towards such a wicked people whose very existence was a threat to Israel. What's God thinking about? I remember in a church speaking in similar vein to what I'm saying now. And speaking of how my heart had been moved on occasions during the height of the terrorist campaign, when I heard of a bomb going off that was being carried by an IRA man, blowing him into eternity. And I used to be solemnized by that news. And I used to think of that man going about what he thought was a good work, a right work. And suddenly he was dashed into eternity and was in hell. Oh, what an awakening. Oh, what a horror of great darkness would fill that poor benighted soul as he realized he was lost forever. Forever! I said that if we but could understand the eternity that awaits the murderers of the IRA, we'd shed tears for them. We would. We would. I heard the minister of the church afterwards explained my words by saying he wasn't just feeling at himself. I'd gone off my head temporarily. Of course, there's plenty to think that I went off my head sort of half permanently a long time ago. But all that man was saying is that he thinks as did Jonah. That's what he was saying. Such talk of mercy towards such wicked people as the IRA. That's the ramblings of a madman. Do you know, men and women? Basically, that's what Jonah said to God. You're off your head. What are you thinking about? I'll have nothing to do with this. And he ran away. He ran away. Men and women, who do you wish to be like? Jonah, as he is here portrayed for us, or the God of mercy? Whose views would you rather share? Whose spirit would you rather be conformed to?
much of this book. Its New Testament was written by a man deemed to be a great enemy of the gospel, and about whom I'm sure many a Christian said, I wish God would cut him off. If God had done that, how poorer the church would be without the writings of Paul the Apostle. God has reached down to the very threshold of hell and lifted men and made them trophies of grace. And we benefit from the grace of God in the lives of those men to this day. Learn the folly of Jonah. And don't be tempted to share in the foolish views that he held in this spirit of rebellion that overcame him. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. For Jesus' sake, let us pray. We ask thee, Lord, to grant your grace to us today. Lord Jesus, we are like Jonah naturally, but please save us from our own earthly impulses and give us the mind of Christ. Oh, give us the mind of Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.